don't think things apply to us. We use the message of God sometimes conveniently, and I do not want you to think that I'm complaining about you. I am complaining about me. I see other people doing things sometimes, and I think, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you saying that? Why are you behaving like that? Because I'm not in tune with this concept of what I'm talking about applies to me as well. You know, that keep off the grass sign doesn't give me, because I'm older or who I am or what I'm doing, in a hurry to run across the grass because I'm in a hurry. That sign applies to me. Well, there are lots of those things that I want us to think about just briefly this morning. And I want us to begin by thinking about Paul's admonition to the church in Corinth, where in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he gives us the injunction as he was helping the Corinthian church think about the circumstances of their lives. Examine yourself. And that's where a lot of my sermon material comes from, is trying to examine myself. I don't do a very good job of that some days, but when I do, and I stop and think about what does this mean to me, I find out that I fall a little bit short of recognizing, hey, these things apply to me as well. And so Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you doing what God asks that you do? Do you believe that God means for you to do what you're trying to teach everybody out there? And we often want to apply these things to people that are lost. And they do apply to those that are lost, but we have to think about that. In Acts 16, it's the very familiar story of the Philippian jailer. And he brings them out after the earthquake and after hearing them sing and seeing the doors open and the jailer is ready to kill himself. He comes and brings them out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Don't you love it when somebody who is not a Christian comes to you and says, "What do I need to do?" Well, I'm going to tell you that if I waited for that to happen in my life, for people to be saved, there might be two or three people that I might have been responsible for helping to be baptized, because they don't come and ask that question generally. They need help. They need example. They need thought. They need teaching. They need a lot of things that are going to go on in our lives. And yet, when I think about how much that applied to this pagan jailer today, right today, as I stand before you, this applies to me. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he says, Have you fallen from grace? It's possible for us to lose the relationship with God that we have. If we give up on God and we begin to love things more than we love God after we have been baptized into Christ, we can lose our relationship with God. And so today, it's possible for me to lose my relationship with God for one reason or another. So this question, what must I do to be saved, applies to me as much as it does anybody out there in the world, because there are relationship things that I need to do to keep myself going with God. These familiar passages often used to think about people who are not Christians. But we heard read a while ago the great, great passage at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we start thinking about those people, and we want to say, listen, you people out there that have not submitted to God's will, you need to humble yourself And you need the meekness to put aside the world and put on God. You need to be so sick about your sins that you are mourning over them. And those of you that are fussing and fighting and feuding out there, you need to become peacemakers and take the peace of God into your heart and your life. And we want to apply that. And we go to church and fuss up a storm, and we rise up with pride, and we live lives sometimes that are totally out of step with what God is saying here in these great passages. But you see, he saw the multitudes, but he had his disciples. His disciples are the ones that came to him. So as we think about those passages relating to us, and we are responsible for them just as much as anyone in the world this morning, let's think about some concepts and passages. How about faith only? Probably the most popular doctrine in Chester County today is faith only. That is, if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, at the point that you accept Him into your heart as Lord and Savior, that is the point that you are saved. That's probably the most common teaching in Chester County. Is that what God says? I've talked with people several times about the most common passages. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he permitted. But being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I've tried to help people see passages like James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then, James has given us an example. You see then with this example that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We do not understand why people cannot see that, do we? When we read and study God's Word and there's such a demand for obedience about God's will, yes, there's a tremendous advance concept of faith. You're not going to generally obey things without some kind of faith. And so we develop faith in God and we start thinking about that. And so when James says back in chapter 1 and verse 22, do not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers. We need to be people working and doing what God says. And so we're encouraged to both hear and obey. And when we start thinking about the way we talk, the way we communicate with people, the tongue is a powerful force. James 3, verses 1 through 12 teach us that we really ought to think about being a teacher. I really need to think about being up here in front of you today. I need to be thoughtful about that because, you see, I'm going to be teaching you what I understand the truth of God's Word to be. That is an unthinkable responsibility. So I have to be thoughtful about that. So I want to guard my speech, the what I say, the way I say it, because, you see, the tongue, James says, is like two things. It's like a poison. You can kill relationships. You can kill the spirit of people. You can turn people away from God by the way you talk, by the way you communicate. And you see, it's not just people out there in the world. James is writing to people like you and me. We can kill people spiritually by the way we communicate. And so we need to be thoughtful and let this apply to us. But it's also like a fire. The tongue is like a fire. Fire can be so, so destructive. Sometimes destroying some things is good. I remember our family took a vacation out west, and we were driving through Yellowstone, and we saw acre after acre after acre after acre after acre that was burned. It looked terrible to me. I got to talking to somebody about that, and they said, this is a good thing. You destroy that stuff so something good and new can come from it. It's a good thing for the forest. I'm thinking, didn't seem so good to me, didn't look so pretty to me, but you give it a little bit of time and it's going to be good for that park for that fire to have burned in the way that it did. Sometimes we need that, but we don't need the kind of fire that destroys, that hurts. We need to be thoughtful about our speech. In chapter 1 and verse 27, we need to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so we need visitation as a part of our lives. We need to check on people, think about people. And as I'm saying this right now, I'm telling you, I ran into somebody yesterday that told me about someone who has been critically ill, who had a birthday. And I said, I will communicate with them. I haven't done that. It just came to my mind right now. I had all day yesterday to do that, and I have not done that. You see, how do I follow what I try to teach other people? It's very, very difficult. We visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And the second thing we've got to do is to be pure. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Be different. Be holy. Unspotted from the world. And then we have to think about our actions. All of us have some prejudice. Every one of us. We have some prejudice. You might be sitting there saying, well, he doesn't know me. I don't know you, but I know the hearts of men, and so does God. God sees the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, he gives us examples about how we feel if we're the rich people and these poor people come in and sit around us. They haven't bathed. They don't know how to behave. They are just not thinking the way we think. And so our prejudicial feelings arise. It might be a racial concept that comes up in our mind. It might be that you look at this guy on TV and he's tattooed from here down to his feet. He may even have tattoos on the bottom of his feet. Does your prejudice arise up when you see those kinds of things? God said you need to be thoughtful about your attitude and the way you treat people on the basis of appearance. As we think about faith only, do you believe that you ought to visit? Do you believe that you ought to teach the Great Commission? Do you believe you ought to worship regularly? Do you believe? You believe all of these things. Now, if you are listening to what God says, think about this. Do you practice faith alone? I'm not asking, do you believe it? I'm asking, do you practice it? And so when I practice it, something's wrong with me, because you see, these passages apply to me just as surely as they do other people. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, you see, application is made to think about people who do not see exactly what everything is all about as we think about spiritual concepts. It may be baptism. It may be proper worship. Seeing those things as necessary. I sometimes have shown a picture that most of you have seen in a psychology book. You can look at that picture. If it were on the screen, you could see the image of an old witchy-like woman, big hook nose, pointed chin. Or you could see in that same picture the picture of a young, pretty girl. She has on a hat, has a feather in it, has a choker around her neck. And you can just see the difference between that old, witchy-looking woman and that pretty woman. Same picture. When you start thinking about that, that's what we do sometimes with people when we're trying to get them to see things by faith. We look and we get locked in. The first time I saw that picture, I got locked in on that older woman's hooked nose, big old nose and pointed chin. And somebody was trying to tell me there's a young woman. I'm saying it ain't so. And the teacher actually took a pen and traced the face and the neck, the choker, pointing things out to me. I still could not see it. It took me quite a while. You see, sometimes that's what it takes with people who don't see what you see in the Bible. They're looking at the same passage, and you're sitting there thinking, what is the deal with you? Why don't you see that? And if you don't see it, why don't you get up and walk by faith and trust that this is right? You see, it's hard work trying to get people to see things. We need to grow in faith and knowledge, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, in the grace and knowledge. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need to keep listening to the Word of God so that we can grow. Jesus said, or rather John says about Jesus, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. We need to trust the Lord when things aren't good, when you are told you have a disease, when you are told you don't have a job, when you are told certain things in life that just take the heart right out of us. These passages about walking by faith, not by sight, apply to us in great ways. We have the statement of this guy who was seeking help from Jesus. And Jesus was talking to him about faith. And he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's hard to see some things sometimes. And we need ourselves to walk by faith. Trust that God's will is going to be accomplished. Trust that God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will cut to the heart of any person who will give it a chance. Do you believe that? Or have you given up on your neighbor? Have you given up on a friend? Have you said, they'll never return? Or a member of the body of Christ, have you given up and said, they'll never come back? Do you trust God? Do you keep walking by faith and not by sight? How about urgency and obedience? The Hebrew writer asks a great question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he explains how it was presented to us. It's been offered to us. You see, most people in this room have acknowledged the need for the Lord, have repented of sins, have been buried with Christ. And now we may have lost our lack of urgency. Some of you in this room have said to me, boy, I need to get going. I need to get going. I need to do more. You see, this passage applies to us as much as it does anybody. How shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect letting great people that we love, if we neglect letting them know about God's message of salvation and grace and mercy and truth, if we neglect reading for ourselves and developing our own faith and praying about these people, about circumstances in our lives, lifting up these people and things to God that we really care about, how are we going to escape if we stop thinking and acting in the right way? Hebrews teaches us a great lesson. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be thinking about what grace teaches us, this vital response of the way we live, what we look for and what we hope for, how we live in denying certain things and taking on certain things. We need to be urgent in our obedience. But here's the great blessing that we still don't take advantage of sometimes as members of the body of Christ. First John 5 and verse 13. I love the fact that John refers to these people as my little children. Paul, how long has it been since somebody said to you, my little child? In a few days, I'm guessing. There are still people that call me a boy. I love it. I remember Will Garner out of Destin's. He used to say to Billy and me, boys, let me tell you what I think. And he would tell us what he thought. But he'd call us boys. John says, my little children. write these things to you. And then he flows through down to verse 13 in chapter 5. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have it today? This is present tense. He is saying to those people, you can know you have eternal life today. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And then Paul's great message to the people in Rome. We love it. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you believe those things? Do you feel today the knowledge of salvation? Do you feel that if you drop dead now, and that's a real possibility for some of us, all of us, do you believe that you're okay with God? You see, we need to trust what God says. These passages don't just apply to people out there somewhere. They apply to Roy Sharp today. So, as we close our service this morning, what we need to do is we need to let everybody in this room know that God's Word is applicable to you, to me. It may be that you're one who's never turned to God. You've never repented of your sins, been baptized into Christ. Or it may be that you have done that, but you've stopped believing God's message and haven't acted with faith, and you may need to respond in that way. God loves every one of us, and His grace and mercy is for every one of us. And so we offer the Lord's invitation for you to come to Him. It's not about coming to the Henderson Church of Christ. It's not about coming to Roy Sharp. It's about coming to the Lord to trust in Him and in His passages of assurance. And so if you have a need, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.